If you want to take out your Bibles, and if you have the paper copy, that's good, and turn to Colossians 3, we're going to just read Colossians 3. Now, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Now, the reason I do that is because I find it a good, easy translation to read from. It's not quite literal. It's not quite paraphrased. This is what I choose. So it says in Colossians 3, "Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual morality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an adulterer, worshipping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger and rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must also forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you've done. For God has no favorites." By the way, beginning of 4 says, "Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven." That's Colossians 3. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Last Sunday, you might have known it was the Sydney Surf that happened last week. Unfortunately, I couldn't compete in that because I had to be here. I think that's a very valid reason, and I'm very happy about my reason for not throwing myself at the ground and constantly missing for 14 kilometres up and down hills. But the Sydney Surf said they had 90,000 people register, because it's the 54th time they've been doing it, and they had almost 80,000 people cross the line on that particular Sunday, and they raised about $3 million for charity. Now, people do these runs, to my understanding, having never done one, and they do it for various reasons. Sometimes it's a late night bet between mates. Maybe they've been out a bit late and they've had one or two many and they've made this bet about who can run further, and suddenly they're doing the Sydney to Surf and going, why are we here? Sometimes it's about because they have someone has a passionate cause. I saw the Fieries had a team in full gear. They ran the Sydney to Surf. My hat goes off to them. Maybe it's a bucket list thing. Always wanted to do. I'm even told that some people love running. Though, interestingly enough, not everyone who started or who plans to start or starts the race actually finishes. About 11% don't make it. Has anyone done a Sydney to Surf? Awesome. You are inspiring people. You know, the record this year was 40 minutes and 50 seconds. I worked out that's about an average of 20 and a half kilometres per hour. It kind of reminded me if you're stuck in peak hour traffic. Yeah, but that person ran that constantly up and down hills. The record, the fastest time, is 40 minutes and 2 seconds. But it got me thinking in relation, because I was preaching Colossians 3, this is my segue, that instead of running to Bondi Beach, what if these people were running to get the real life that was found in Christ? That would be an exciting race. I would be willing to run that race. I originally had the title, as you can see, The Good Life. And I crossed that out because what you think might be a good life and what I might consider a good life will possibly be different. Real life is what I put in there. The truest form. That's different. Partly because the good life tries to build a barrier against tough things. It's where everything is nice. That's often the good life. But life isn't like that. Real life faces the tough things knowing that I don't face it alone. It also celebrates the highs of life as well as the lows because they know they shape who I am. It was interesting on the radio, they had this thing about if you could go back in time, would you change anything? And one of the first callers rang up and said, I wouldn't change a thing because that meant I wouldn't be who I am now. And I thought, that's very insightful. But seeking real life, and I would argue you find that in Christ. So back in Colossians 1, we see that Paul's praying for the readers, that God will give them spiritual wisdom. It's a great prayer to pray for someone. And at the end of it, it might be really good to add, and me too, Lord. I would like spiritual wisdom as well. And also in Colossians 1, he talked about who Jesus is, supreme over all because everything was made through him, because he's God. In Colossians 2, can we go to Colossians 1, please? Nope. Go back. That's Colossians 1. Yep, Colossians 2. Thank you. Notice I didn't do any star jumps today, Lockie, so anyway. We get to the core of the letter in Colossians 2, in that Paul really, really, really wants the reader to grow in their faith, leading to a life overflowing with thankfulness. Though he does warn not to be fooled by non-Christ-based ideas and arguments. And now we come to Colossians 3. Yay! Where we're reminded that we've been raised to this new life with Christ. And that impacts our thinking. Now, someone who hasn't encountered our Lord Jesus and had the Holy Spirit take up residence in them won't get it. They just won't get it. That's because their thinking is actually restricted. You know, their focus, and quite naturally, is about here. It's about things that matter here, and generally about things that about now. And occasionally they might think about what if then, but generally their focus is here. It makes sense. They, you know, the thinking is restricted. It's kind of like, I was thinking about this, it's kind of like a child saying, oh, it's windy, and their meteorological parent is thinking, well, there's a front coming up the coastline, bringing with it rain and snow and so forth. You know, because the parent understands far more about the weather patterns than a small child. In many ways, if you aren't exploring and thinking about the things of Christ, aren't actually contemplating and thinking about the things of Christ, you're going to be like the small child. It's not until you start being willing to accept the idea that God might exist, might be real, that the Holy Spirit can start really working. And of course, the scripture says, how can people start thinking about that if someone doesn't bother telling? I mean, why would you think about eternal divine things if you don't have a relationship with the one who sits in the place of honor at the right hand of God? Now, for you and me, we are actually called to think about that and what it means and how it impacts our life. For this is where we find our real life, which is with Christ in God. And I love the term used, real life. I'm a thrill seeker. I want to live a real life. I don't want to live a life that is about trying to compensate for things, and I don't want to live a life that insulates myself from things. I want to live a real life in which all the life experiences that I get to experience are going to be used by God to shape and grow me. Some of the most productive times have been some of the toughest times when grappling with life. But also some of the productive times have been the most joyful times. When I realized that God loves me, I grew a lot. And I find people who are real about life, they're the people I like being with. They have the most interesting stories to tell. And it's sometimes painful stories, but they face what has happened and they grow from it. So often they are the people who I have honestly looked at whether seeking Jesus is worth it or not. And their life is shaped by that honest look. So here Paul says to us, you know, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits. Heaven's not a fairy concept. It's not a vague concept. It's not the realities of what that means. It works, Lockie. It does. Paul tells us if you're going to live this new life, the ultimate real life, then naturally there are things that you need to do and not do. You know, he starts off, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Now, I mean, that mightn't be politically correct to say that there are sinful earthly things lurking within you today. You know, oh, that could be psychologically harmful. Anyway, it is just the reality of us. We have within us the capacity to do an incredible amount of good, but also an incredible amount of evil. I find it really interesting the lie that has been told to not do something, to be told not to do something is restrictive. When you stop and think about that idea, it just doesn't make sense. We need to be taught what is good for us and what is destructive for us and for those around us. You know, we would be horrified if a parent said that their child could play with anything they wanted because they don't want to restrict their curiosity. Oh, Johnny might get somehow squashed in his curiosity, and I want him to explore the world. Meanwhile, little Johnny is playing with ammonia and bleach. You know, talk about restricting their health. If you're not a chemistry nerd, I will just say that chloramine gas is not good for you. So if you're thinking of going home, well, what happens if I get bleach and ammonia? Please do it outside in a well-aired space and wear a mask. We say to our kids, that's dangerous, don't touch. And that's exactly what God is saying to us. That's dangerous. Don't do that. So Paul says, these things are not good for you and for those around you, and that's why don't do them. And he says, like sexual sins, sexual immorality, impurity, lust and evil desires. That, you know, it's all about taking something beautiful that God has made. And by the way, we need to remember it was God's idea, sex. You know, something beautiful in its right context, right relationship, you know, and twisting it for self-gratification. It devalues others. Paul says, don't do that. It's not good for you and it's not good for others. Or greed. Interestingly, greedy people is an adulterer. Worshipping the things of this world, something that God does not like. I found it interesting. Paul says, because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. Ooh. And if we think this isn't me, we might want to ask ourselves, what might I worship besides my Creator? Be it work, be it family, be it pleasure, be it stuff. You know, and there's nothing wrong with, by the way, there's nothing wrong with work or family or pleasure or stuff. That's but when we start to worship it, it becomes an equal or greater priority than God, then we've become the idolater. It's actually when we worship God that those sort of things fall into their right place. So Paul says, don't do that. Being angry, rage, letting your emotions control you. This is the emotional outburst where we don't care about what we do or say. That's really dangerous for relationships. Don't do it. Malicious behavior, slander, dirty language, which are subtle forms of that anger. I actually found it interesting. Have you ever heard a happy person who's really enjoying life being malicious? No. It's usually when we're really angry about something that we start to become vindictive. Paul says, don't go there. It's not good for you and it's not good for others. And neither is lying, where you try to deceive someone, maybe even yourself, because when you try to lie, you're trying to manipulate the truth to serve your own needs. He says, don't go there. It's not good for you. Hopefully, we are not the sort of people who hang out with people like that. Someone who has this sort of behavior is not healthy, and they need help and they need prayer. And Paul is saying, don't be the unhealthy one. Don't be the self-destructive one. This type of lifestyle will destroy us. It'll alienate us. It'll twist our view on life and make us miserable. This is not a real life, Paul is saying. And by the way, if you're saying, I get angry, especially when that inconsiderate driver cuts me off and I find myself wanting to express certain values and views of that particular person in a loud and vocal manner, Or maybe you struggle with, inappropriate sexual thoughts. Paul says, if you're struggling with that, well, there's something you can actually do.
Yes.
Which is put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Notice this is effort words. This is not the magic pill. This is you've got to put on. That takes effort. You've got to renew to learn, and as you learn, as you grow, it takes effort. And that's when we need to remember to put on that new nature and to work at renewing our behavior by thinking about how we could reflect Christ in this situation. One of the interesting Valiant Men series that we did a while ago, one of the interesting things I learned in that is when we develop habits, we develop a fast track in the mind. So if you've got a habit, it doesn't go through the normal filtering system. You see the stimulus and boom, you act, is basically what tends to happen. And you see that it can be good, police are trained in the habit of if someone else pulls out a gun, they respond automatically. That's a good habit for them to have. Not necessarily for anyone else, but for them. So we develop these fast tracks. And so what we need to do is actually try to re-engage our filtering system. For me, I've had to learn to pray for the inconsiderate driver. And then sometimes ask for forgiveness for what I'm thinking and at times what I've expressed loudly. But I have to remind myself, pray for them. I don't know what's happening for them. I don't know what's happening in their life. From the Valiant Men series, I learnt that the fact is if you see something inappropriate, bounce the eyes. I love that term, bounce the eyes. So you see something inappropriate and go, ooh, wow, look at that cloud. God, you've made an amazing cloud there. That's incredible. Oh, a tree. Yes, I love the shape of that tree. God, you've made an amazing tree. Bounce the eyes. Which is basically saying, if you see something inappropriate, stop looking at it. Learning to put on new nature found in Christ and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. That's what we're encouraged to do. And that's what real life's about. It is looking at Jesus and talking to the Holy Spirit that matters. Nothing else really matters, says Paul. I like how he uses mainly, a whole lot of sort of cultural things, but I love how he says this new life, so much doesn't matter in this new life. It's Christ that matters. To use today's language, I identify as a follower of Jesus. Okay, I know that might have been a bit of a dad joke sort of thing. Okay, so I saw the cringe over there just going on. But that's what matters. And surprisingly enough, if I'm doing that, the other things fall into place. If I look to Christ and asked, okay, what would Jesus do in this situation? Holy Spirit, what should I be doing in this situation? It starts to fall into place. Your ethnic origin, your education, your occupation, age, history, they don't matter. That's not what you focus on. We might tell ourselves that this is what I should focus on. And the evil one would love us to focus on those things because it would mean we're not focusing on what really matters, which is that was not a rhetorical question, which is Christ. Yeah. And putting in effort to be like Him with the Holy Spirit's help. That's what matters. That defines real life. Because real life is about saying, God, I'm going through this really tough time and I need your help. Or, I don't know why you've blessed me so much, Lord, but I just want to say thank you. Paul says, if you live that, live this new nature, this real life starts with knowing that you've been chosen by God, made holy by God, and loved by God. That it's a God thing. Isn't that a beautiful sentence? Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, clothe yourselves, He says, with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, great gentleness, and patience. Yeah, I love that. You know, I just like the fact that I've been chosen by God. God said, "Hey, you're mine." Yeah, and I'm made holy not because of what I've done, but because what Jesus has done, and I'm loved. Like I said, when I actually got it that God loves me, that was one of those growth times in my life. And for this reason, pursue or clothe yourselves with those things. And by the way, if you have no other reason, this reason alone, that we've been chosen, made holy and loved by God, is more than enough to pursue these things. To encase yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. All things that protect against those things, Paul says, don't do earlier, he's already mentioned. You know, kind of like, you know, we teach, take a deep breath if someone's annoying you. Count to 10. You know, wisdom in that. Because Paul says, don't let anger rule you. Be patient. Be patient. And we'll get plenty of practice of that, of being patient, I'm sure. Be gentle, you know. It is saying, you know, if, you know, be glad to see no one seems to be doing the wrong thing. You know, it is saying, except for the grace of God, there go I. You know, saying that they are made in the image of God, just like me. Remembering the Good Samaritan and doing likewise. Those sort of things. That's what we do. We develop and learn and renew our minds. To do things that develop a nature that is more like Jesus every day. It means making allowances for what others do. I mean, please make allowance for what I do. I would have really appreciated that. It is being big on forgiveness. That's a Jesus thing. The choice, you know, forgiveness, the choice is, as the grieving party, to release any expectation of being repaid or somehow punishing the other who offended me. By the way, I just got to say, forgiveness is not forgetting. I personally find that's, you know, the statement forgive and forget unhelpful, because my brain is not wired that way. It's, you know, my brain remembers, especially if I've been hurt. But what I can do is forgive and keep on forgiving, making that choice over and over again, and not allowing that pain, that incident, to control and dictate my life. That, for me, is what forgiveness is about. And I can be wise in any future situations I find myself in. Anyway, back to here. Paul says it's the life that oozes love, the sort of love that wants the best for others and ourselves. I mean, I've lost count of the time a number of people who have said, you know, I helped so-and-so and I felt so good. But that wasn't the motivation to make me feel good, but I just did that because they needed help and I felt good. He says, just be loving, be caring. Love is a big thing for us. It sums up the Old Testament. What are you going to do? What's the summary of the Old Testament? Love. Yeah. I'll get you more excited soon. Love God with everything that you have. And love neighbor as yourself. Summed up the Old Testament. And then Jesus turned around and gave a new commandment and he said, love each other. When love is the driving force in your life, life is good. And we don't need to be sort of stressing about this new life. If we follow Jesus and listen to the Holy Spirit, Paul points out the peace from him will impact our life. And let peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. I think it's fairly safe to say we all want peace. Well, peace is part of the real life that is found in Christ Jesus. And lastly, he says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Oh, and by the way, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Paul just reminds us that you are Christ's representative wherever you are. Whether you're at church, whether you're at home, whether you're at work, whether you're at school, whether you're down at the gym, whether you're walking down the street, when you're sleeping, because it's a 24/7 thing, you are representing Jesus. I'm not sure what that says about snoring, but anyway. You are representing Jesus wherever you are. My brain is weird. I just got to say that. That would pop into my head, that statement. Anyway, you're God's rep to the world. And like I said earlier, you know, a lot of people in the world are like little kids because their thinking is very restricted. It's representatives of God who can come in and go, hey, have you thought about, and expand their thinking with gracious and attractive conversation. Thank you, Joel, for sharing this morning about the work conversations you had, and having those opportunities, being God's representative. So let's do as it says, together, fill ourselves with the message about Christ Jesus. Let's live the real life, a renewed life, a Christ-focused life that is filled with love, peace, and thankfulness. And so now all we need to do is just go do it. Pretty easy, huh? Well, wouldn't be in our own strength, but thankfully we have one who goes with us. You know, thankfully we know the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Thankfully we know someone who says, I will be with you to the end of the ages. And by the way, when you get to the end, you're in for a great surprise. We do not walk alone. That is the real life that is found in Christ. So let's go be Christ-like.